what we want to do now is spend just a couple of minutes. I'm not going to do this in any detail because some of you have probably been through this before. Just look on the back of this. I just want to show you that there's a short-range plan for a pastor, anybody. By the way, the latest Burkett, this is Burkett's thing that I've used with permission here. They have 10 categories after tithe and taxes. I'll tell you something at the top there. I was at a workers' meeting in the North American Division. I go to a lot of workers' meetings, and there were two pastors there that were on this kick income taxes are unconstitutional, and there's no place in the Constitution where the government can tax your income and all of that. And they were advocating to the other pastors openly in this meeting that they should try to avoid paying taxes. And I got those two guys together, and I said, for your own good, you should never mention this to anybody again. And they looked at me and said, what do you mean? I said, well, there's several problems with it. One is that the Bible is clear that a portion of our income is for God and a portion of it is for Caesar. And if you are a citizen of any country, you should be supportive of your government. That's true. But I said, let me just ask you a serious question. You tell me that there's not any constitutional command to pay your taxes. I asked them, have you ever heard of a guy named Al Capone? He was a big gangster. Likely he killed at least 50 people or had them killed. He was likely then in that term a mass murderer. Do you know what he was convicted and tried and incarcerated for? Tax evasion. Simple. And I said a third thing is that most of the people that write these books write their second book from jail. It's really serious. So I said, if you're a Christian and you have an income that can't be offset by deductions, you should thank God that you live in a country that's free and be happy to pay the taxes. Do you understand? So taxes and tithe are up here. They're on the top of the line. And then you see the things below. A couple of years ago, I was speaking to the Southern California pastors, and I showed them this budget. And when they saw the amount for housing and all those things, they started laughing because, well, you can see down here, even under the $30,000 income, the housing is $503 there. But by the way, that includes all the utilities and everything. We talked we had lunch at White Memorial, I think, and we were kind of laughing about that because the guy who had the least house payment was somebody who was renting an apartment. It was like $1,235 a month. Well, the incredible thing is you only have 100% to spend. You can put it wherever you want to. You understand? I mean, that's the bottom line. This is just a percentage budget. But look at the percents, and you can put your own in there. Thank God that we have the ability to utilize our head a little bit. But think of it in terms of the percentages and see how much there you can use. You get some help from the page on the side. Now, I want to talk about two things for pastors because I think it's important that we know this. And that is, how do we pay for Christian education? You understand, of course, that workers have it a little better than our average members as far as education is concerned because we have the education subsidy, right? I mean, who's going to gripe about having to pay taxes on it? I'm glad we just get it. But at any rate, I want to tell you that when both of my kids went to Andrews University and the tuition at the time, the undergraduate program, was like $15,000 a year. And I want to tell you how we were able to have both of our kids graduate with no student loans and no outstanding bill. And frankly, when my daughter Melissa 2 years ago was marching down the aisle at Andrews University in the Pioneer Church, it just brought tears to my eyes to realize that girl did not owe anybody anything. Because Kathy and I had made a commitment when we were there some 20 years before in the seminary that we were not going to use any of God's tithe money to finance our way through school. And the real bottom line, man, you could argue with yourself, the tithe is for ministers and, you know, I'm studying to be a minister and God surely understands how poor we are and all of that. But the awesome thing about it, when we decided to commit our tithe first thing to God from then on, God says He will bless you, but also to the third and the fourth generation. And it's incredible to see those kinds of things happen. Both of my children graduated with no student loans and no bill that they owed the school of any kind. Now, this is the thing that I want to tell you about. Here's how we did it. And I just want you to see it, because if any of you are my age or younger, you probably have kids in school. And if you do, think about it in this perspective. That is, break it down. You know, $15,000 a year for a four-year degree is $60,000. Now, the incredible thing is that I'll just tell you that, in spite of what my children worked and their subsidies and the education subsidy that we got, their scholarships and so on, it still cost us about $1,500 a quarter to have them there. You know, we had to pay that amount. But I'm going to show you how we did it. The bottom line here, and this is just Christian education thing, and this is a big expense for anybody. I want to tell you one other thing before I go further. We lived in Georgia when my son Andrew went up to Andrews. I was hoping that he would go to Southern because I graduated there and it was only 50 miles from home and so on. But, you know, when he went off to college, he wanted to go off to college, and so 600 miles was better than 50 for him. So when he drove up to Andrews, you know, and a couple of his friends were there and so on, about 2 months into the school year, he had always lived at home. He called one Friday night, and he was homesick, I could tell. But he said, you know, Dad, if I came home, I could go to the local junior college and get all the stuff I'm taking here now, and I could be there for a couple of years, you know, and then come back up here and finish. And I said, well, Andrew, I think that when you're your age, you're going to be making your friends for life and so on, and I think that it would be best if you were at a Christian school where you have Christian teachers and so on. Now, I'm sure things have changed dramatically, Doug and John, since that time, but here's what he told me. As his real final wedge to get him to come home, he said, Dad, if you knew what it was like in the dorm here on Friday night, you and Mother would not be spending all that money to have me here. I'm telling you, it was serious stuff. Guys drunk and throwing up in the hallway and stuff like that. I'm not going to say any more about it, except to say, Andrew, I want to tell you a little story, and it's in the Bible, and it's the story of Hannah and Samuel. And when Hannah told God, when this child is weaned, I will send him to the temple to be trained for you, she didn't realize that when he got 3 or 4 years old, which was apparently the age of weaning in those days, that things would be pretty bad at the temple. But you know, Eli was the priest. Does anybody remember how he died? He was sitting on a log when he got news from one of the battles that Israel lost, and it caused him to fall over backwards, and the Bible says that he was obese and it broke his neck. So he's a big glutton guy. What about his kids? You know what they were like, don't you? Drunkards, foul mouth, running around the temple, profaning everything. And Hannah could have said, God, you know, I promised you this, I know that, but, you know, neither one of us anticipated how bad it would be when the kids got old enough. But she sent him anyway. And do you know that God spoke directly to Samuel? He didn't go through the priest. You know that story, don't you? When he called Samuel, and he runs into Eli and says, you know, I didn't call you, go back to sleep, young man. He heard his voice again, Samuel. He runs to Eli. He says, I didn't call you. God must be talking to you. When he calls you next time, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And he did. Do you know that Samuel became the greatest prophet in that time of Israel? And he is the one who anointed King David, whose 40-year reign was the high point of Israel's history. It's awesome when you think about this. So things aren't always great, but I think if we follow God's will and are willing to do it, that God will bless. Do you believe that's true? I want to tell you that in his junior year of Andrews, one Friday night, Andrew called me and he said, Dad, get Mom on the phone. He's a real brief type person and doesn't want to say it twice, so he says, get Mom on the other phone. So she's on the phone, and Andrew said to us, I just wanted you and Mom to know that every cent you've paid to have me at Andrews is worth it. He said, I've just recommitted my whole life to God. And he did it because of a class, not a week of prayer, but Keith Mattingly's class that he took, Issues in the Great Controversy. And he said, this man is such a model of Christianity. And the stuff we've been reading, he said, I read Story of Redemption and early writings and Great Controversy. And he even asked for us to buy him a set of testimonies that night when they were in the mail on Monday, believe me. The interesting part about it all is, when we honor God, he will honor us. It's just that simple. So the reason I'm telling you that is to look at this. You break it down 1 year at a time. Then you think, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? And remember that our children belong to God, and really our ultimate goal would be to have them in the kingdom. Isn't that right? So, in other words, if Jesus were coming right now, there wouldn't be a happier person in the world than yours truly, if my wife and my two kids were with me ready to go to heaven. And that's probably the truth for everybody here. So, I put down your student loans because I personally think that student loans are not anathema, but they should be the last resort, and borrow only the least amount you can. That's what I think. Because you're actually investing in your own earning power and your ability to function in society. But do you know what some people do? They will find out how much they qualify for and borrow the whole thing. And incredibly, they leave school with such tremendous bills. I found something in my counseling just last week that was the most incredible thing I've ever seen counseling. And obviously I can't tell you much about it, but a couple married and they both had debts, And the other, the female partner, had a child from a previous marriage. And I don't, I'm only going to tell you this because it's so unusual. The man has decided that he's only going to pay a third of the household expenses because the wife has a child and they should have two-thirds, and so she has to work and pay two-thirds of their expenses, and he only pays one-third of their expenses. Isn't this incredible? Well, the reason is because he has debts he has to take care of and she has debts that she has to take care of. But they have not merged their funds. They've merged their lives, apparently, but not their money. Isn't that interesting? I've never seen it quite like that. But the idea here, what I want to talk to you about, is there's a way to finance education. Now, let's look at it. The first thing there is I'm going to tell you, this is in the Wall Street Journal, Bottom Line Personal, anything you look at in secular thing, is do not have a college fund for your kids. There's several reasons not to, because likely you're not going to put it in a safe place, would not earn properly, and so on. But beyond that, who says your kids are going to go to college? Who says they will even live that long? So they say, invest in your own debt. Pay your house off. And then when your kids are old enough to go to college, you can use the money that you were putting on your home mortgage to send your kids through school. And that's what we did. That's incredible that it can happen that way. Another one is grants and scholarships. And I don't know that it's a surprise, but let me just tell you this. When I started in the ministry, and it was back in 1967, the Brethren, and we are all brethren now, but the Brethren would not tell you the benefits you were entitled to unless you found out about it. Do you believe that's true? It absolutely happened. Well, let me just tell you something that you may not know. And that is that after my son Andrew graduated from Georgia Cumberland Academy, we learned quite by accident that if the kids were active in things like being class president or editor of the yearbook, or they did well in school as far as their academics, they could get scholarships to our schools. Well, and Andrew did. He got a reasonably, I don't know, like $500 a year or something like that for the 4 years of college. But Melissa, our daughter, she had, for whatever reason, providence of God likely, in first grade, she and a friend of hers, and Joni's going to be in her wedding. Joni's in medical school at Loma Linda now. But she and Joni, her friend, got to be bosom buddies, but they were competitive with each other in school. And they made straight A's all the way from first grade clear through academy. I don't believe Melissa made a B, or nor did Joni, the whole time. So when they graduated, all the scholarships were given out except those two. And I thought, frankly, that they had forgotten them. And it was at Georgia Cumberland Academy, and of course I was there. And then they said, Melissa Suzanne Reed, and she came up, and they said, you get a $2,000 scholarship for each year of college if you maintain a certain level. And of course, we were really proud, but in the congratulatory line when they showed their caps and gowns on, Melissa said, but Daddy, I wanted to go to Andrew's University like Andrew did, and this is for Southern. And I said, Melissa, let me tell you a little secret. Andrew's will match it. So she said, what do you mean? I said, you just call her and just say, I just graduated, and they offered me a $2,000 a year grant, you know, or a gift to go to school there. But I want to come to Andrews. Is there any way you guys could help us? Do you believe that they did the same thing? Any college would. They even talked to PUC, Myron, and they would have done the same thing. Well, you know, nobody tells you that. I just backed into it. It's incredible, really. But do you understand that if that automatically, just that 2,000 years, cut it down to 13,000? That's amazing. And then I want to put down your student initiative. We had this deal with our kids that we want you to finish school, and we want you to finish school with no debts. So we said that you'll be working in the summer. And we told them that you can spend all the money you make on CDs or clothes or whatever you want to after you save $1,000. In other words, you don't have to have it all, but you have to have a plan that you have $1,000 in the summer. And you can spend all the rest on yourself. And by the way, they would save it for special times where they would buy clothes and so on. But anyway, so every summer they each had $1,000 they would take. Well, that already cuts it down another $1,000. And then we said, we don't want you to work, you know, night and day. You're supposed to have social life and so on, but just work 15 hours a week only. It's something that you'll enjoy. And they both did that. And then we said, if you'll do those things, get a scholarship, work a little bit in the summer and so on, then we'll make sure that the rest of it's paid. And the Lord blessed us. By the way, it means that we have to have a little prudent living and family sacrifice during that time. But the God blessed us by doing following this real simple plan. So what I want to show you now, in the time, we can go till 15 after, can't we? Okay, what I want to do is to share this with you that's really amazing. By the way, do you know the verse, Proverbs 22, verse 6? Remember on the page right before, we had Proverbs 22, verse 7, which says the borrower is the slave of the lender? The verse right before that is, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, this is an amazing thing now. While at Andrews University, both of my children were sent invitations to have credit cards. And I don't know how they get their name, but somehow they do. You know, I'm sure that Andrews doesn't sell the names to the credit card companies. I feel confident they don't anyway. But anyway, both Andrew and Melissa each got one during theirs. And we told them, if you get one of these, you should use it just for emergency. And anything you put on it, you're personally going to pay it back. Don't depend on us to pay it. At any rate, both of them maxed it out, $500 maximum. By the way, when they got their credit card, Andrew was working part-time at Taco Bell. They have Taco Bells out here? Taco Bell is that place that if you show up 3 days in a row on time, they want to make you manager. You know, it's a real interesting situation. Andrew worked for 3 summers at Taco Bell and Christmas breaks and so on. They always wanted to make him manager, but he didn't like that. The worst thing Taco Bell did for Andrew was he used to work close, you know, that's the, you know, from 10 o'clock to 2 o'clock in the morning, whatever, when they close up. And he's become a night person as a result of that. And all of our family gets up early in the morning. And he's since told me, he says, Daddy, if God wanted to see the sunrise, he would have made it come up at noon. He says, no way. He says, I'm getting up like you do. He does get up to go golfing and go hiking with me, but otherwise he's got to sleep in. The thing I want to tell you about that is that when young people work, there's another incredible thing about the Taco Bell thing. My daughter worked at Burger King, and I, being a lifetime vegetarian, and they were raised vegetarian, I thought, boy, this is going to be a real trial for them. Believe me, they're both more vegetarian than ever now from working at those places. But they came home, you know, at different times, and they said, Dad, you know, we like our job and everything. It's a lot of other young people there because, you know, no one who has any responsibility in life besides making their stereo payment can work there, you know, because it's only minimum wage. But the idea is the kids, finally, you can get burnt in the hot grease only so many times and you realize this isn't going to be it for me the rest of my life. Well, I would just say, well, that's what we wanted you to say. And so the answer is education. And this whole thing really works out very well. And it seems like God wants to bless people. Let's go over to the debt situation. Most of you are probably aware that the average American family, and since we're ministering in America, spends everything they make no matter how much it is. Do you believe that's true? Almost everybody spends everything they make. In fact, the statistics are that we're spending almost 100% of everything we make. As a matter of fact, for average person or family, what time is it if they get their car paid off? Time to buy another one, right? So you have like $350 a month freed up, so you just go back into debt. By the way, there are three things, according to the spirit of prophecy, this occurs over and over again. It's also true in Scripture. There are two ways to store up treasures in heaven. And one of them is to help other people. And the second one is to help advance the cause of God. But whenever the three ways of helping, although spending money, like Christ's Object Lesson 351, and there's two or three other places, where she says that the money has no value, any more value than sand, except that it is used to supply our own needs, and our needs are always put first, and then to help others and help advance the cause of God. If I'm maxed out in debt all of my life, how much am I helping to help others or help advance the cause of God? Believe me, there are lots of people that would like to be helpful in your church, but many of them are so maxed out with debt that they just can't, and it bothers them. It really does bother them. And if we can help people just to get out of debt, incredible things happen. Now, some of you are probably at the workers' meeting that we had in Fresno where Pastor Sam Miller came and told the story of Colorado Springs. But the amazing thing is many churches have a similar experience. I went there several years ago and did the finance seminar, the whole thing through. And people took it seriously and they started studying more deeply and so on. 3 years later, the church was completely out of debt. That church loaned a neighboring church, a regional church, by the way, $10,000 to help build their own church. Not a loan, a gift to another church. They're sending their young people on mission trips twice a year to Santo Domingo and Mexico and so on. And now a number of families, a couple of years ago when Sam first told me about this, 7 families in their 40s were completely out of debt, including paying their houses off and everything. And they've never been happier. Most of you probably know, and this is something very important from a pastoral perspective, the number one cause of marital tension today is money and finances. 80-some percent of people who divorce say that finances were the number one problem that they faced. Like this couple that I just told you I counseled with, they've never merged financially. I mean, there's not a lot of hope for that marriage in my personal judgment. But the idea is that when you marry, you become one. Did you guys read that part in the Bible? It's important. You do. Okay. Now, what is debt really? If you want to write a little definition here, it's not just slavery, but debt is living today on money that you expect to earn in the future. The reason I want to go through this idea of the debt thing is I'm going to show you on the next page how anybody can get out of debt. If some way, by the way, talk about felt needs, this kind of thing really blesses people. It's really amazing, and it will help people in your church family as well. And by the way, it carries over into other aspects like church buildings and so on. I want to tell you just a real quick story about this. A young lady came to me, Adventist lady, and she said, "Elder Reed, we're in big trouble." And she was newly married, about 3 years, and they were going to be getting their own place. It was actually what they were going to do was rent an unfurnished apartment instead of one that had the furniture, because they wanted to start buying their own furniture. And so they saw this sale at a furniture store that said, if you buy furniture from us, we have several things going for you right now. One of them is that things are on sale. Are you aware that most furniture has 400 and 500% markup? It's incredible. It's one of the highest markup items that you can buy. But at any rate, they had a sale with so much off, certain percentage. And then they said, on top of that, there's no payments or any interest for 6 months. So if you pay it off in the 6 months, you got it at the discount price and you didn't pay any interest. Sounded like a good deal to them. And I don't know how many of you bought furniture recently, but Kathy and I are just slowly replacing the furniture that we first bought 32 years ago, so we've been buying some things. At any rate, this couple bought $6,000 worth of furniture. A refrigerator is $1,000. We bought a Lazy Boy recliner, and it was $700, the one, you know, just recently, our family. But I want to just tell you that they bought $6,000 worth of furniture. Well, the funniest thing about people who seek counsel, especially those that seek counsel of an attorney, you know, if somebody files a claim against you, you have 30 days to answer. This is a term of art, answer. It means you may have to seek counsel and have an attorney make a written response. Well, guess when people come to the attorney usually? 1 or 2 days before the 30 days is up, you know. And they want you to put scrambled eggs back in the shell after it's been fried. I mean, it's just incredible. But at any rate, this lady said, you know, the time is almost up for us to make these payments. And what we were planning to do is to pay all we could on it. And anything we didn't pay, we were going to put on the credit card so we didn't pay any interest. But she said, my husband got the contract out last week and we're just a week away before it's due. And he's looked on the back of it and read some of the fine print. And it said, it's true there's no payments or any interest during the 6 months. But anything that's not paid in the 6 months has 26% interest from the day of purchase way back there. For $6,000, that would have been almost $1,000, you know, right then, which is incredible stuff. Now, the amazing thing about it was, she said, we had intentions of paying it way down, but we haven't paid any on it yet, and we have our credit card maxed out. These are Adventist people. The reason I'm telling you that is there's lots of people in your congregation that smile at you and look great on Sabbath morning that are really hurting inside. It's incredible. And it doesn't matter how much they make. I can tell you there are physicians who are in just as much trouble as the hourly workers. It's incredible what's happening in our congregations. In fact, I only want to tell you this, and I don't want to give you any indication of where it is, but I was doing a seminar in a church, and afterward, I was loading up my materials and overheads and so on in the car. Everybody had gone about 5 o'clock in the evening. And the pastor came out and said to me, could I talk with you for a few minutes? And I heard kind of a sniffing, and I turned around. He's a big man, taller than me, younger than me. And he started crying and couldn't stop. And we went back in the church, and he said, my greatest fear. By the way, a successful pastor, his church has 2 services, both full every Sabbath. He said, my greatest fear is that one Sabbath, the back doors of my church will open and the sheriff will come down and serve a warrant on me or take me off to jail because, he said, I haven't paid my taxes for 2 or 3 years and I owe lots of people and I just can't make it. Incredible stuff is happening out there. So what I want to tell you is that if you can arrange your family to live Christianly and help other people, it will be a tremendous blessing to your family. By the way, the average church can do anything they want to, but the devil doesn't want them to. He'd like to keep them in bondage. And you can see what it looks like here. We're going to look just real quickly at number two, bankruptcy. Bankruptcy is not an alternative for the Christian. Now, sometimes people are forced into bankruptcy, and in that case, in my personal judgment, they should take either Chapter 11 or Chapter 13 of the Bankruptcy Code, which allows them to reorganize their finances and keep their creditors at bay, but pay off in a systematic way the debts that they've incurred. It is not a good testimony to the community for Adventist people to default on their loans. It just isn't. You know what surety is, don't you? That's number three here. Surety is, first dictionary definition, is co-signing. Now, I want to tell you something, pastors. Never co-sign for anybody. Do you know that your people can make you feel like you're a heel and you're not a Christian if you don't help them? But never do it. You can fall back on the scripture and the Bible, just say that I'd really love to help you, but the Bible says that I should never do that, and I've just kept that as a policy. People will ask you to do all kind of crazy stuff. I want to tell you one experience. There was a man in one of the churches where I was serving who was accident prone. Every car he ever owned, he wrecked. I was following him one day on a two-lane road that was built up, and the shoulders went off down to fields on both sides that had fences. And there was a man that was in front of him getting ready to make a left turn, but he was waiting because there was somebody coming the other way. So this guy that I was following, instead of stopping behind and waiting, he went off on the shoulder to try to pass him. And he hit the grass and lost control of his car, and it spun around and around. He took about six fence posts and a whole bunch of wires out with it. Well, that was one of the accidents. The reason I'm going to tell you that is that one Sunday morning, this man showed up at my house about 8 o'clock in the morning. We had just finished breakfast. And he had his family in his car and all their suitcases, and they were going to Florida for vacation. And he wanted to borrow my Suburban to go. And he had such a sad story that almost brought tears to my eyes. But I had one look from my wife, and that was about all it took. But no, I'm kidding you. But I said to him, "My friend, I want to maintain our friendship. And from my perspective, it is highly likely that my car would not be returned to me in the same shape that I'm giving it to you. So I'm just going to have to tell you no. And I'm going to tell you that if this were an emergency, if you were going to a funeral or something, I would personally drive you there, but I don't feel comfortable loaning you my car." Now, we always maintain our friendship. We still are friends today. But he asked me that. It's almost incredible. Now, you know what co-signing is all about, don't you? You have serious debt. You go to the bank and you need a loan, maybe a debt consolidation loan or anything. And the bank looks at your credit rating on the TRW or Equifax, whatever they're using, and they see that this person, let's just say it's me, that I haven't had a steady job for 6 months, longer than 6 months, my whole adult life, and currently I'm unemployed, and I'm 2 months behind on my house payments, and I owe maxed out credit cards and owe a lot of people money. Is the bank going to loan me any money? No. But remember, they make their living by loaning money, and they'd like to loan it. So what they would tell me is, if you can get your pastor to come and co-sign for you, we will give you the money. And one of the most incredible things in the Bible is talked about in the Proverbs, the 6th chapter here and so on. It says you should never do it. But you understand what happens. If I were to talk any one of you to co-sign with me, what it means is the bank doesn't trust me and doesn't think I'm capable of paying it back, where they give me the money and hold you responsible. Guess who gets to pay it back most of the time? The co-signer. By the way, that causes problems in churches. Sometimes you can't even find it out, but somebody's co-signed for somebody else and there's a big problem, real serious stuff. The Bible says you should never do it. What about for your kids? Not a good example for them either. Actually, I got my father to co-sign for me when I got my car, and I made all the payments, and I'm sure my son would have, but when he got his license at 16, he says, "Dad, now that I have my license, I need a car. You don't want me borrowing your car all the time, do you?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, you know, I'm working at Taco Bell, and if you'll co-sign with me, I'll make the payments." It sounded like a good deal, and he was a hard worker and so on, but I said, "Andrew, I'll make you a better deal. I'll tell you what. You save up half the money that you'll need for your car, and I'll give you the other half." He said, "Give it to me?" And I said, "Yeah." But I said, "Remember, you want to save up half of whatever you want." Because if you only want a $400 car, you save up $200 and I'll give you $200, but you have to push it more than you ride in it. You have to understand what kind of a car you want. So he sold his motorcycle and he saved his money and he did a lot of different things like that. And when he got $1,500 together, he came to me, and that was kind of a big gulp, but I didn't have to co-sign for him. I gave him the money and I had been saving too. And he was able to buy himself a nice Oldsmobile Cutlass, you know, and back in those days it was a nice car. And he, by the way, this is incredible. Do you think he took care of it? It's amazing what he did with that car. He would actually inspect the backside of everybody he would let sit in it. I mean, it had the velour seats, and he'd make sure there wasn't any grease or dust on them. Nobody had a comb sticking out of their pocket or anything. You know, he took really good care of it. It lasted the whole time he was at Andrews. Now, the interesting thing about all of this surety business is when we come to the next one, and that's personal surety. Now, we know we shouldn't co-sign for anybody, but personal surety is actually what you do with your own debt. And you want to just write something down so you can understand it. Personal surety is the difference between what you owe on something and what it's worth. And the best way for me to tell you about it is that most people who are making time payments on an automobile owe more on the car than it's worth. Do you believe that's true? Most people who are making payments on a car owe more on it than it's worth. And this is incredible because they put the low down payment, and as soon as it becomes title in their name, it loses the first year's depreciation, and they always owe more than it's worth. They can't get out from under the loan. Do you know that a lot of people that trade cars for new ones have to have their old car paid off by the bank before they can, you know, refinance or get financing for their new one? This is incredible stuff. Let's look at these things in bold print here now. Proverbs. By the way, maybe I should look under personal surety. This doesn't really deal with personal surety, but listen to this one. The average person who gets a $100,000 mortgage for a home and pays on it for 30 years, how much do they actually pay back to the bank? About three times. Yeah, about $300,000. Now, here's an incredible thing. Look at this statement here I found in the sixth volume of Testimonies, 448. There are only two places in the world where we can deposit our treasures, in God's storehouse or in Satan's, and all that's not devoted to Christ's service is counted on Satan's side and goes to strengthen his cause. Now, how much of the $200,000 interest goes to strengthen the cause of God? Now, you understand, of course, that nobody would ever sit down and write a check to the devil for $200,000, but when the devil keeps us in debt, he effectively siphons off huge portions of our income that can't be used to advance the cause of God. Now, it's likely, by the way, do you know why houses cost so much? Because of the availability of credit. For example, if everybody had to pay cash for their houses, how much would the average house cost? Do you understand? But if you can go and borrow money for 30 years and make the bankers rich, it doesn't matter. You see, then they can inflate it and ask whatever they want to. It'd be quite a bit of difference if everybody had to pay cash, wouldn't it? So let's look at these. This is right in the middle of that page there. And then I want to just quickly look on the back side in the last 6 minutes, how to get out of debt. The borrower is the slave of the lender. This has been the curse of your life, getting into debt. Avoid it as you would the smallpox. By the way, what was the worst disease you could get in Ellen White's day? Smallpox. If you got it, what was the prognosis? Death, every time. What do you think she would put if she were writing it today? AIDS. Avoid debt like AIDS. Let no debt remain outstanding, Paul says in Romans, except the continuing debt to love one another. And then the last one we'll look at. When one becomes involved in debt, he is in one of Satan's nets which he sets for souls. Deny yourself 1,000 things rather than to run into debt. Now let's turn the page. And I want to just show you, this is on the back side where you see the triangle. Can you see that? By the way, don't get upset with this triangle. This has nothing to do with A.L. Williams or the Illuminati. It's just a little illustration that I've put together here so you can see how to do this. I'm going to tell you there's a 3-step plan to get out of debt. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is that you can manage by using the principles that I told you in that little simple budget from Christian Financial Concept, but getting out of debt is going to be one of the major things that you do. I'm talking about everything that's debt. At any rate, the basic assumption is that you've made a faithful commitment to faithful tithing to access God's promised wisdom and blessing, Proverbs 3, Deuteronomy 28, Malachi 3, Matthew 6, and Matthew 23, and so on. But once you've done that you've established the tithe, then there's 3 steps to becoming debt-free. By the way, you see all kind of complicated ones. This one works, and I'm going to tell you why in a moment. The first one is that you declare a moratorium on additional debt. It's simply no more credit spending. Theory, if you don't borrow anymore, you can't get into debt. If you don't borrow anymore, you can't get any further in debt. By the way, it needs 2 people to do that. I'm going to tell you, it's incredible. I love cars. And just before we bought our last car, I told Kathy, you know, I don't think we need to save up cash for this one. There's a downside to paying cash for cars, you know. Did you know that? You get the best possible deal, and you get to see a lot of people faint in the showroom because they say, you know, we have this plan, which one do you want? So, well, I was just going to pay cash, and they faint. They can't believe it. Very few people do that. Well, anyway, the downside is when you have $23,000 in cash saved up, you have to ask yourself, do I really want to spend this on a car? You understand? It's pretty serious, isn't it? Okay. Step number two. You make a covenant with God that from this point on, as He blesses you, you'll pay off your debts as quickly as possible. Excuse me. I had this... I'm fine. I'll be okay. Thanks. We're almost done. We knelt down beside of our bed in Calhoun, Georgia, where we were living in 1987, and we told God, we don't think it is honoring you for us to be paying all this interest. So we're going to make a deal with you, a covenant, a promise. As you bless us, any extra money we get, we will always put it on our debts. That's all it was, just that. But, you see, you have to make the covenant, that decision before that, no more spending. By the way, 18 months later, we're completely debt-free. We owe nobody anything. It's absolutely incredible. And I could tell you stories that bring tears to your eyes about how God did this. Do you think God wants you in debt? You think if you make the covenant, He'll help you? You know what the average person will do with money that they aren't expecting? A windfall? They'll spend it. One guy said to me when I was giving my seminar, he said, I know exactly what you mean by that. He said, we got $2,500 we weren't expecting, and I said to my wife, how did God know we needed a new riding lawnmower? And he went out and bought himself a new lawnmower. Do you understand? The incredible thing about this is that it works, and I'm going to show you why in just a second. House paid off too. Yeah. This is incredible. Really, it's incredible. My house in Maryland is not paid off because when we moved to Maryland from Georgia, the houses were three times more expensive. But everything else is paid off, and we have only 3 years to go on our home in Maryland. And by God's grace, they can speed it up even more than we've done so far. It's a little more difficult at the last part, as you know, because it's not as easy to make the double payments and so on. But anyway, look at the third one. This is where the triangle comes in. You make a list of all your debts from the largest to the smallest in descending order, as in the above illustration, like your home mortgage, your line of credit, student loans, and so on. Now, you have to make a minimum payment on every debt you have every month. Everybody understands that. But my suggestion is whenever you get any extra money, you put it on the one that's on the bottom. And once that one's paid off, you can put the money you were paying on that one along with the regular payment on the next one up above the list. You know how it would work, right, move right up the list. And when you get those debts paid off, you want to do those first, then you can work on your home mortgage. And I mean, I can show you some awesome things about paying off your house. It's incredible. Most people have no idea you can do this. But the amazing thing is the home interest that you do pay is tax deductible. And obviously pastors get it as the double dip. But I think, Myron, when you were at the GC once, you actually did this thing, or we did it somehow together, that even pastors who get the double dip, you're better off if you're completely debt-free, if you can be. Because you can still get all of your home improvements and your yard and all that stuff, utilities taken off anyway. But it's much better to be debt-free. Well, at any rate, this is an incredible thing that you can do. But there's some additional assistance over on the side there. Establish a budget, set goals for your family, destroy credit cards, and purchase depreciating items with cash, begin economy measures. And number six is my favorite one of all of these, and that is have a sale. How many of you believe that you have stuff in your possession you'll never use again as long as you live? Does anybody believe that you have stuff like that? Have a sale. Somebody will buy this stuff. I'm telling you, it's a serious fact. Use that stuff to pay on debts. Incredible. Because the longer you keep it, the more debt you're paying on your credit cards and all of that. It's costing you to have that stuff. It's incredible. I once counseled a businessman who had been in the beauty business, and he had one of these warehouse places, you know, the mini store all places. He had gone out of business, of that business, and he had a whole bunch of ladies' wigs that were valuable. I mean, if he had sold them the day he went out of business, they were worth lots of money. But after he went to my seminar, he says, I'm not keeping this stuff. I'm paying interest on debts. And he went there to look, and they had bugs all in them. It's incredible. Every wig had been ruined. If he had, you know, sold it before, it would have been valuable to him. But let's turn the page now. Maybe I have it here. Maybe, I guess I don't. Let me just tell you then. I'll tell you where it is. You want to write this down at the bottom of that page where we just were there. On the page where the triangle is, write down there, See Councils on Stewardship 277. I got these three principles from Christian Financial Concepts, Larry Burkett's organization. By the way, most of you probably know that Larry Burkett's mother is a Seventh-day Adventist, and she's a member of the Florida Conference. She became a member of the church after he was away from home, after he started Christian Financial Concepts, by the way. But it's kind of an interesting situation. But anyway, when I saw these three principles, I said, I wonder if Ellen White ever said anything about getting out of debt. On page 277 of Counsels on Stewardship, Ellen White has all three of these principles on one page. It's incredible. Now, the idea is either he's been reading Counsels on Stewardship, or truth is truth no matter who finds it. Do you understand? It works. So you can see it here or Counsels on Stewardship. Take your choice. More than 50 years before Larry Burkett was even born, these three principles existed. It works. We have an inspired counsel. It's worked for me. It's worked for lots of people, and it will work for you too. Okay, I believe that our time is up, and I'm sorry we're going to have to crash right now, but I wanted to tell you these are the things that are the most important things. If you learn these principles as leaders in God's cause, it will benefit you personally, and it will also benefit your church family. You'll be able to counsel people wisely when they come to you. Sometimes people come to you with such incredible things that you just wonder how in the world they ever got themselves into this. But the Lord can see people out, and nothing is too hard for God. Always give them hope. There is hope. There's no question about that. Well, I think it's a break for supper time, isn't it? Should we have a prayer to close then? Okay, let's do it. Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to thank you for the word that we have studied today. We thank you for the principles in your word. We thank you also that there's hope, that you want us to live in such a way that we do not have the stresses that other people may have, that we can have perfect peace because our minds are stayed on you. And we thank you for the promises of your word. We want to claim them now and help us to be able to share them with others. And we pray that you'll dismiss us now for this break time. And may we have your continued blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.